For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's infallibly inspired word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians chapter 1. This is the word of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We read the word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that, many other passages of God's word, we have the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 21. Rather than preaching on all three of these questions and answers in one sermon, God willing, plan is to devote one sermon to each of the questions and answers here. And so this morning we consider just question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your attitude toward the church? What view do you take of the church as the body of Jesus Christ? What attitude do you have with respect to the local congregation, to our own congregation here? Some, wrongly, sinfully, there can be an attitude of independence, the sense that I don't need the church or membership in a true church of Jesus Christ here on this earth. There may be some who say, I belong to the universal body of Jesus Christ, and that's enough. I don't need the instituted church. Some may sinfully have the attitude toward the church of complacency. I am a member of an instituted church of Jesus Christ. I know that that's important. I come to church faithfully because I know I have to. But the church really doesn't mean anything to me. It means nothing in my day-to-day life. I don't contribute anything to the church or the other members of the church, but only a bare minimum. Others might have an attitude wrongly with respect to the church of consumerism. The church is there to meet my wants and my felt needs. And I'll contribute, I'll play a part in the church so long as I'm getting something out of it. And others are meeting some need of mine. Others may have sinfully the attitude toward the church of being constantly critical. Nothing's ever good enough for such an individual. Constantly criticizing the minister and his preaching. Constantly criticizing the elders and their work in the church. Criticizing the deacons and how they exercise their office. Critical of the other members of the church, sins or shortcomings that they see in their lives. Critical of a classis, critical of a synod, always finding something to criticize in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those are all sinful attitudes with respect to the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought not have such a dim view of the church, but rather we ought highly to honor the church, to love the Church of Jesus Christ. And that because of how important the church is for us. So important is the church that our Reformed confessions say outside of her, there is no salvation. So important is the church to us as individual believers that outside of her, there is no salvation. Because to belong to the church is to belong to the body of Jesus Christ, to be connected to the head. And just as we can't imagine in an earthly sense a head that's separated from a body, so ought we not to envision Christ apart from His church. It's as members of the church that we partake of the blessings of salvation in Christ. It's as members of the local church that we come under the word of Jesus Christ, the preaching which is the power of God to our salvation. Knowing how important the church is, we honor her then as our spiritual mother. If we have God as our Father, then we can, in a right sense, say the church is our mother. As our Heavenly Father, God is pleased to work in us spiritual life, to conceive us and bring us forth in the bosom of the church. To be instructed, to be corrected in the fellowship of the church, to live our life in the warm embrace of Mother Church, and to find in the church our true spiritual family, our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. We love the church. We honor the church. And it's a precious aspect of our faith that we confess, I believe, in Holy Catholic Church. Let's consider this question and answer this morning under that theme, I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Notice, first of all, the church's identity. Secondly, the Spirit's gathering. And then thirdly, the believer's membership. What is the church? How ought we rightly to define church? To put it very simply, in a way that even the little children can remember, the church is the elect body of Christ. The elect body of Christ. Membership in the Church of Jesus Christ is governed by election. That's the truth taught both by the Word of God and our Reformed confessions. Question and answer 54, if you boil it down to the main sentence there, it says this, that the Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself a church chosen to everlasting life. That's the doctrine of election. And that's taught here in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. In addressing the church, the Apostle Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." The church is the invisible body of Jesus Christ, And the members are the elect and only the elect. In theology, the doctrine of election is sometimes referred to as the heart of the church. You can't understand church and what that is apart from election. And therefore, any denial of the truth of election or the corresponding truth of reprobation is really to rip the heart out of the church. It's to dismember her. Members of the church are those whom God has chosen from eternity in His eternal, unconditional decree of election. God chose certain individuals out of the whole human race who would be the members of the body of Jesus Christ. And that means that the members of the church are a complete number. You can't add to the body of Jesus Christ, or you can't subtract and take away from the body of Jesus Christ without destroying the church of Jesus Christ. The church is complete in God's decree of election. God's choosing of the members of the church is a choosing of them to be the body of the head, Jesus Christ. God's decree of election, Jesus Christ is first. He's always first in the decree of God. Jesus Christ is the elect, the firstborn, chosen by God to be the head of the church, and we, as members, are chosen then in Jesus Christ to belong to His body, to be united to Him, the head. That means then that we partake of Jesus Christ. To be chosen as members of the church is to be united to Christ the head, and therefore to partake of all the blessings of salvation in Him. Just as the life and the blood that flows through the head of our body flows through the whole rest of our body, so also all of life and all of salvation in the head, Jesus Christ, flows to the elect members of His body. It means that we're united together as children of God with each other. God's choosing and saving of us is not just independent, where there's one individual isolated over here and another individual isolated there and another there and there. And though they're each individually chosen and saved by God, there's no connection to them. That's not the right idea of God's work of salvation and the church. His choosing and His saving of His own is a gathering of them together as a body. All of them individually united to the head, partaking of salvation in Him, but then also united to each other as one body. What a blessing to belong to the church. What a blessing to be chosen by God from eternity to belong to that body. What a blessing to be united to Christ, the head, to partake as members of His church of all of His life and salvation that He earned for us on the cross. What a blessing to be ruled by the head, to live life under the head, Jesus Christ. And what a blessing to know that we're united together as one body, as one spiritual family, the Lord Jesus Christ. How important, how precious to us is our place in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church, as the elect, invisible body of Jesus Christ, has certain attributes, certain characteristics. Certain things characterize her because she's united to Christ. There are three things that are mentioned in the Apostles' Creed and then also in the Heidelberg Catechism. First of all, the church is one. One of her attributes is her unity. It's important that we maintain that over against a prevalent error today, which pictures the church really as divided, so that ultimately there are two different churches or peoples of God. On the one hand, they say there's the Old Testament church, Old Testament Israel, and many will even say they were saved in a different way, saved by their works. And then as a separate church, a separate people of God, are the New Testament believers, and they're saved in a different way, by faith in Jesus Christ. So that there are these two distinct, really separate peoples of God. That's serious error. That's a denial of this important attribute of the church, that she is one. We confess, I believe, an Holy Catholic Church in the singular, not I believe in many Holy Catholic Churches in the plural. In spite of what we might see with our eye in the world, many different churches, many different denominations, with many different differences that divide them, we believe that the body of Jesus Christ is one. And that informs our understanding of the church's so-called ecumenical calling. The church has an ecumenical calling, and that calling is to express as much as possible on the earth this oneness and unity of the church. That's a unity, though, that's based on the truth of God's Word. It's unity in Christ and in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Answer 54 speaks of that when it says, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. That's the basis for the unity of the church. She agrees in true faith. It's on the basis of the truth, then, that we seek as much as possible to express the unity on the earth. But that exposes the sinfulness of false ecumenicity, desire on the part of many in the church world today to unite apart from unity in the truth of God's Word. The attitude that let's get all of the churches together, it doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter really what they confess, but bring them all together as one. It's a denial of the fundamental unity of the church, or unity in the truth. It's not the truth that divides, as is so often said. It's the lie, it's false doctrine that divides. It's the truth that unites, and it's on that basis that we seek to express the unity of the church on the earth. Secondly, the church is not only one, she is also holy. I believe an holy Catholic Church. Now that also seems to fly in the face of what we see with the eye with respect to the church on earth. When we look at the church, we don't see holiness. We see sin. We see shortcomings, weaknesses. We see that when we examine our own selves. I know myself to be a sinner, and therefore the church is not holy, is she? The church's holiness is not her attribute on account of the members and their godliness or holiness. The church is holy on account of her union to Jesus Christ. It's because Christ is the head of the church that the church is holy and sanctified in Him. And what that means fundamentally is that the church is separated from the world. The word for church in the New Testament literally means the called out ones, and refers to this fact that as children of God, we've been called out, we've been drawn out of the world of sin and unbelief, and we've been consecrated and devoted to God as His people. Now that implies a calling for the church. It implies the calling to manifest that holiness and that spiritual separation. That's the truth of the antithesis. The church and her members are called to live antithetically. We live in the world. We don't live as those who belong to the world. There's a spiritual difference that becomes evident in our lives, the way in which we live. Church is one, the church is holy. Thirdly, the attribute of the church is also that she is Catholic. I believe in holy Catholic church. When we think of that word Catholic, it's easy immediately to think of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has stolen that good attribute of the church and wrongly applied it only to herself. When we think of Catholic, we mustn't think of the Roman Catholic Church, but the word Catholic simply means universal. We believe a holy, universal church. Now, we understand that does not mean that all men and women universally are members of the church, that there is a universal salvation for all. I said earlier, election governs membership in the church. When we speak of the church being universal, it's universal, first of all, with respect to time. God has His people gathered from the beginning to the end of history, from the very beginning with Adam and Eve to the very end, and the saints who are living when Christ returns. God always has His people on the earth. But it also means universal with respect to extent. Universal in the sense that God has His elect people scattered throughout all of the nations and tribes and tongues under heaven. Those who belong to His church are not just Dutch Americans. God has His people out of all nations, all languages and ethnicities. God has His people in Ireland and in Northern Ireland. He has His people in Singapore, in the Philippines, in Australia, South America, Germany, Korea, Mexico. God has His elect people scattered throughout all of the world. And from that point of view, she's Catholic, she's universal. The church is not limited just to one country or just to one denomination or specific congregation. That's a matter of faith. Really, all that we've said so far about the church is a matter of faith. We're confessing faith here. I believe in Holy Catholic Church. Now, just as a side note, but an important point worth making, we don't say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. To believe in is to trust in, depend upon, which is something reserved only for God. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe, as an article, a matter of faith, that such a church as we've described her exists. Doesn't seem that way to the eye of the body. When we look at the church with this eye, apart from faith, it doesn't seem to be the way that we've described her. We said that the church is the elect body of Jesus Christ, and yet when we look at the church here on this earth, and from experience we know, there are hypocrites mixed into the instituted church. We said that the church is one. She's unified, and yet when we look at the scene of the church in this world, we see so many different churches and denominations scattered with so many differences, fundamental differences. We confess that the church is holy, and yet we see in ourselves and in the other members much that is unholy. We've said that the church is Catholic, and yet we don't know all of God's people as they're scattered throughout all of the world. But the church is a matter of faith. To understand what the church is, we don't base it on our experience or what we see with this eye of the body in the world. What the church is defined for us by God. God tells us the fundamental identity of the church, and He does so in His Word. And by faith, we believe what God says about the church in His Word. And though we may not always see it, by faith we do see, and we believe, and we confess that there is such a holy Catholic Church of Christ. That elect body of Jesus Christ must be gathered as she's found throughout all of history from the beginning to the end, as she scattered throughout all of the nations under heaven, this elect body must be gathered together as one. That work of gathering is the work of the Holy Spirit. Answer 54 speaks of that. The Son of God gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." It's the Holy Spirit who gathers the church of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, no man, no minister, no missionary, no parent is able to powerfully gather and to save the church. Although the Spirit may use some of them to bring His word, it's ultimately the Spirit alone who can gather the church of Christ. As God, the Holy Spirit, knows who His elect are. You and I don't know ultimately who the elect are. The Spirit knows who His own are. He knows where they're scattered throughout the nations and in history. And the Spirit alone is able to gather them into the body. And the Spirit does that. By nature, we are conceived and brought forth into this world as children of wrath. Those who by nature belong to this world of sin and unbelief. It's the Spirit's work to apply to us the blessings of salvation in Christ. It's the Spirit's work to take us and unite us to Christ so that we're partakers of the head and life and salvation in Him. It's the Spirit's work to gather us into the body of Jesus Christ and to take these elect members of the church scattered throughout time and history and throughout the world and to bring them together as the one body of Christ. Spirit accomplishes that powerful gathering of the church by means of the Word. Spirit may use the Word that each of us brings personally in our witness in this world. As we hear God's Word, and then we take that Word of God and we go forth into the world, into our various callings in this life, and we, as God gives opportunity, witness. 1 Thessalonians 1 speaks of that. In verse 8, it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad." That word for sounded out literally means to echo forth. It refers to the official preaching of the gospel, but also the personal witness of the members as they went out into the world in that area. God may use our witness to gather in one of His elect. But it's especially through the preaching of the Word. And our witnessing only serves to bring one of God's children under the preaching of the word. Our witness has the desired goal and effect that that one comes into the instituted church and sits under the preaching of the word. Preaching of the word is the power of God to our salvation, to work faith, to strengthen faith in Jesus Christ. It's through the word. It goes forth and must go forth throughout all of the world. The Holy Spirit is pleased to gather in His elect. And the Spirit sees to it that that's done. That the word goes forth so that all of His elect do hear that word. Hearing that word, they're gathered into the church. The result, or the effect, of the Spirit's work in gathering is the existence then of local instituted congregations. This universal body of Jesus Christ, scattered throughout all the world, is gathered by the Spirit in time and in history, and that comes to manifestation in the local instituted congregation. Local instituted church is the universal body of Christ as it comes to expression on the earth in a gathering of believers and their seed who come together in one local place to hear God's word and to worship Him. There is a movement today becoming more and more popular that rejects the place of the instituted church. And that's the home church movement. The idea that we don't need instituted church. So long as we belong to the body of Christ, we'll maybe get together with a few other believers in our home to read the word or to talk about spiritual things, but we don't need the instituted church. Instituted church is very important. The instituted church is a church where there are ordained, properly ordained office bearers, pastor, elders, and deacons. The instituted church is the gathering of believers and their seed in order to worship God and to hear His word proclaimed. And it's the submission of these members, their baptized children, to the oversight and the supervision of the office bearers in the church. This instituted church comes to its most evident expression on the Sabbath day. Here this morning, as we're gathered together as a congregation to worship God, to hear the word proclaimed by a pastor under the supervision of elders, with the gathering and the distributing of the mercies of Christ by the deacons. And there is an inseparable relationship between the church institute and the universal body that we started out by defining. These two really are one. We mustn't have in our mind that really there are two churches of Christ. There's the universal body, and then there is the local church institute. The universal body comes to expression in the local church institute. Or to simply turn that around, the local church institute is the manifestation, a complete manifestation, the universal body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's not only sinful but foolish for someone to say, well, I value the universal body of Jesus Christ, and I know I'm a member of Christ, a Christian who's saved. I don't have any use for the local church institute. It's not only sinful, it's foolish. To reject one is ultimately to reject the other. As those who belong to the universal body of Jesus Christ, we love the local church institute. And our love for the institute is a love for the universal body of Christ. An understanding this gathering work of the Holy Spirit, gathering God's people into local instituted congregations, it's important that we have clearly in our mind distinction between a true and a false instituted church. The language of true and false is the language of our Belgic Confession, Article 29. It identifies three outstanding marks of a true instituted church of Christ. The first and most important is the faithful preaching of the gospel. Secondly, an important mark of the church is that she rightly administers the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And because baptism and the Lord's Supper are aspects of our worship, we can say that this second mark includes then the right worship of God, worship that's regulated by the Word of God. And the third mark of a true church of Christ is that she's faithful in exercising Christian discipline. The marks of the false church are simply the opposite, the marks of a true church of Jesus Christ. It's not only that those three marks are not evident, but it's the complete turning around of those things into their opposite. Not only does the false church not preach the Word of God faithfully, but there is the promotion of the lie, the promotion of false doctrine. Teaching of evolutionism or the teaching of salvation for all men, head for head, or grace of God that's common and that He bestows upon everyone. Salvation that, not by faith in Christ, but by our good works. False church not only fails to properly administer the sacraments, but perverts those sacraments in part by allowing those who are unworthy to partake of the sacraments. And it not only fails to exercise Christian discipline faithfully, but it turns that on its head as well, and may even exercise a child of God who's living a godly life. There's the promotion of ungodly living, the promotion of Sabbath desecration, the promotion of divorce for any reason and remarriage to follow the promotion of the sin of homosexuality. There's a perverting of the marks of a true instituted church of Christ. It's important in our understanding of this distinction that we don't immediately in our minds either say this church is a true church who's perfect in every regard, or every other church is a false church. One way, helpfully, of understanding this distinction is to picture in our minds a wedge. Picture in your mind a wedge, perhaps, that someone would use to split wood, drive down into the wood. There's a sharp edge of that wedge, and then there's the dull edge of that wedge. The sharp edge of that wedge represents a church that's striving faithfully to manifest the three marks of the church: pure preaching of the word, faithful administration of the sacraments, exercise of Christian discipline. A false church would be a church that's not even anywhere on that wedge, but a church that's off the dull edge of that, where there is the total perversion of those three marks. There are other churches that we would say are a true church of Jesus Christ, and yet are to the duller end of that wedge, apostatizing, moving in the wrong direction. There is some faithful preaching, but there is at the same time the promotion of false doctrine. There is, to a certain extent, the right exercise of Christian discipline, and yet a perversion of that in certain regards. There may be some exercise of Christian discipline, but not faithfully in every respect. There are some churches that are more or less pure on that spectrum. Now, that's not an excuse. where a church can say, well, simply because we're somewhere on the wedge, we're still considered a true church of Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter. The church has a calling from Christ, and the calling is to constantly be striving toward the point of that wedge. The church that's moving in the opposite direction, that's apostatizing, that's more and more losing those marks, is called to repentance and confession and to turning. The church that is striving toward that mark is called to faithfulness, constantly striving to be at the point of the wedge and expressing the three marks of a true church of Christ. Understanding that no church on earth is perfect in every regard. Church on earth has the calling constantly to be reformed and always reforming. And that brings us then to the calling of individual members to join themselves to the Church of Jesus Christ. Join themselves to a true instituted church of Christ here on this earth. The Word of God knows nothing of a child of God who is disconnected and does not have a place in a local church institute. 1 Thessalonians, Paul is addressing the church of the Thessalonians, those who are saved by God's grace, gathered by the Spirit into the local church institute. The Word of God knows nothing of the Christian who's cut off from the local church institute. We have the calling from God to join ourselves to a true instituted church of Christ. Now, here again, there's all kinds of errors that can creep into the thinking of an individual. There can be the thinking of an individual, I don't need the Church of Christ. There's maybe more important things I want to go and do or perform out in the world. I don't need the local church institute. It's not that important to me. There's the danger in thinking, well, I see that there's issues in the church, that the church is apostatizing. She's losing these three marks, but that's not such a serious thing to me, and I'm not going to seek to reform the church. Or, if that does not work, to leave and find another church that does faithfully manifest those three marks. There's a danger in thinking, well, I'll join the church where I grew up. And simply because I grew up there, that's where I'm going to continue to attend, or that's where my parents are, or my family, that's where friends are, others who are of the same season of life as me. No matter what really the church holds to with regard to the marks, there's a danger that the church membership is based on, well, the person that we're dating or the person that we end up marrying. And church really doesn't mean that much to me, and my husband or my wife, they want to go here, so I'll just go there with them. Rather than a matter of our conviction. All kinds of wrong ways of viewing membership in a true instituted church of Christ. We have the calling from Christ to join ourselves to a true instituted church of Christ, a church that faithfully displays the marks of a true church. It's an important calling for the youth of the church. As you prepare to make confession of faith, or perhaps you've just made confession of your faith in the church, to realize the importance of what you're about to do or what you have done. You're confessing by your confession of faith. In part, this church reveals the three marks of a true church of Christ. This is where I must belong in obedience to Christ. It's important for the youth with respect to their dating. They're careful in their dating. Doesn't mean that it's forbidden to marry a Christian that belongs to another denomination, but there's tremendous care that must be taken, that there is, before there's any furtherance in the relationship or any proposal of marriage, that there's a fundamental spiritual unity there. that there is a commitment on the part of both the membership in a true church of Jesus Christ. It's important for us who believe humbly that we are a member of a true church of Christ. We don't say that in pride. We don't say that our church is perfect in every respect, but we do confess, that's why we're members here, that this is a true church of Christ. It does reveal those three marks. We're committed to remaining as members of such a church. Even when we might not like the other members of the church. At times we find them hard to get along with, or those who sin against us in some way, or there's some disagreement that we have with another in the church. Our answer is not immediately to run. We have a commitment to the church even when we're rebuked. When, God forbid, we're walking in sin and the elders come to call us to repentance with the Word of God, and our response is not then immediately to run and to leave the church to escape the discipline. We are committed to membership in a true church of Jesus Christ. There's a calling here. There's also a comfort. We can't lose sight of that here as well. Notice the beautiful way in which question and answer 54 concludes. And that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. Referring there to the church as the body of Jesus Christ. Our comfort is that we belong now to the church, which means we belong to Christ. He's our head. We partake of Him and all the blessings of salvation in Him. We are now, and we forever shall remain, living members thereof. There's none that can pluck us out of His hand. There's none that can cut us off from the body of Jesus Christ. We forever shall remain, living members of Christ's body, until the Spirit gathers the church all in one in glory. Our confession and our comfort with respect to the church, invisible, the body of Christ, is I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. In gratitude for that, our conviction regarding the local church institute is I am and forever will remain a living member thereof. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for thy word to us. Pray that thou wilt apply it to us by thy Holy Spirit to work faith, to strengthen and build us up in faith. We're thankful to thee, Father, for the church of Christ, for our own local congregation here. Pray, Father, for thy continued blessing upon us. Cause us to continue to grow together in the grace and knowledge of thee, our God, and give us the grace to live as living members of her. Father, forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.